If you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And if you'd also turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and keep your finger there. We're going to be reading the first seven verses of Genesis 12 this morning, in which God first makes these great promises to Abraham of a great family and a land to be his own possession, to bless the world through him. These promises will come up again in the next couple of chapters, particularly chapter 15, chapter 17. God will give the sign of circumcision to confirm this. In chapter 15, he'll have the covenant ceremony as well. So we'll come across these again. And this morning, what I want to do is along with Hebrews chapter 11, is particularly focus on the faith of Abraham, the faith that God granted to Abraham, the call on Abraham, and his response of faith. And so we'll use these first seven verses generally, and also look a good bit at Hebrews 11 this morning. But this is the holy, infallible word of God, so let's give careful attention. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then back to Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. I think what we often fail to do is to think about what we really do know as believers about the future. Do you think about how much you know for certain about your future? What we see in the life of Abraham is a man who was motivated by what he knew about his future. So I want you today, too, to think about your future and to recognize that you, too, need to let your future, what you know about the promises of God, motivate you now in the present, in this life. So let's consider first God's call on Abraham. First of all, the Bible makes clear that God did not call Abraham because he was deserving in any way or because he was even looking for God. We noted this last week. Joshua tells us in Joshua 24, when he's recounting history with the Israelites, he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, that's Abraham's brother, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." So not only was Abraham not following God, he was opposed to God. He was serving idols. He was worshiping other gods. So God's call on Abraham's life was an act of free grace. It's because God loved Abraham, and not the other way around. The call that Abraham received from God is what theologians call God's effectual call. God's effectual call. Now, when I call my two kids for dinner or call them away from the street or whatever, my older child generally responds and comes. My younger child, the 18-month-old, generally does not, doesn't respond very well to my call. It goes out loud and clear, but it doesn't affect much change of direction often. Well, that is, there's a call that goes out generally from God to all people, that they would repent and believe in God's provision of redemption and be saved. But it's when God calls someone to believe and then works in their heart that they would and they will believe that we call God's effectual call. God called Abraham and then he granted what he asked for. He worked in Abraham's heart, changed his heart so that he could and would believe. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. About God, he says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's the gracious act of God. It's done for his purpose, his glory, not because we loved him, but because he loved us. And you need to recognize that you who believe in Christ, you are called in the same way. Without God's gracious, effectual call, without its affecting what it calls for on your heart, you too would, like Abraham, still be serving other gods, if you will, rejecting the one true God. It's only when we have this effectual call of God that we're able to respond and to follow like Abraham. So you have this glorious calling from God as well. And he's enabled you to follow it. We've read in Genesis 6 about God's assessment of humanity without God's grace. And that hasn't changed. All the thoughts and intents of the hearts of mankind are only evil continually. Well, praise God that he acts on the hearts of those that he loves and draws them to himself. Well, secondly, what did this call on Abraham produce? Well, it produced faith, what we call faith. Hebrews 11 is where this is stated explicitly. Verse 8 begins, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. What sort of a faith was this? What is faith? Well, look with me at Hebrews 11, verse 1, where the writer of the Hebrews gives a sort of a definition of faith. This isn't an exhaustive definition, but it's showing what he's getting at in this chapter, and it's very helpful. We read in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The first, this faith that Abraham had was sure. He had assurance. The word that's translated certain here is elsewhere conviction or substance in other translations, and it certainly has that sense. There's a substance to it. Soren Kierkegaard is famous for speaking of belief in God or anything beyond that which is tangible and, in his judgment, objective, as being a leap of faith, or more precisely, a leap to faith. Kierkegaard's leap to faith. He believed that nothing in beyond this life could be objectively known. And so any religious conviction amounted to a blind leap, a leap of faith, like jumping into the dark and just hoping and trusting that you are right about what you're guessing you're going to land on. And maybe you've played what we call the trust game, where you stand on the edge of a table and turn around and cross your arms and close your eyes and just fall backwards. And you trust that your friends, who are playing too, hopefully still, are going to catch you. Well, this is not the sort of faith that we see Abraham had. It was not a blind leap. It was a faith of substance. And so it was certain. And many philosophers have come up with detailed explanations for the nature of reality and the nature and purpose of the world and mankind. And ultimately, though, the source for their ideas and explanations is simply their own minds. That they can't give full explanation and justification and evidence for these ideas, for what they believe. They, who reject God, are the ones making a leap of faith. But Abraham's faith in God's call, your faith in God's call, is sure because it is ultimately a faith in God Himself. True faith doesn't reflect the way the word is commonly used today, the way people were used the word faith. It's not just being hopeful or hoping for the best. It's not thinking positively or sort of being religious or any such thing. Faith has an object. Biblical faith is always faith in something. And our faith is faith in God. And there's nothing more sure than God. Our faith is reasonable and certain because it is in God. I saw a bumper sticker just this week that read, this is all it said. It said, "In reason we trust. In reason we trust." I'm sure you all recognize what's been replaced in that familiar phrase. It's God. And that's what the unbelieving world does. It places the person and the truth, the judgment, the plan of God, it replaces that with our own finite and sinful minds and ideas. God is the foundation of our faith. Now, that's not to downplay the difficulty and the enormity of Abraham's and of your faith, what it takes to have faith. Think about what Abraham was asked to believe and to act on. God said, toward the end of what we read, "To your descendants I will give this land," for example. God led him to the land of Canaan. Well, the land of Canaan wasn't an empty, unclaimed land. Abraham wasn't like an explorer discovering a new world. Canaan was full of powerful, wicked Canaanites who didn't want to give up their land. And so this faith that Abraham was called to was enormous. It could only be in the power of God to effect what He promised. But the same is true for you. When God teaches that you will be with Him when you die, or when God teaches you that He will make a new world someday, or when He calls you to turn away from this world and its desires and values, or when God teaches you that there's hope and healing for your broken marriage or comfort in the face of death, it takes enormous faith. These are not hopeful things aside from God's grace. It's faith that can only come by His grace. Again, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that this faith also was in what he could not see. Abraham did not yet have the land and the descendants that God promised him. But again, his faith was a full assurance. There was a substance to it. The fact that God had worked in him an effectual call, completely changing his heart so that he would leave his family and everything that he knew was proof of what Abraham couldn't see. Think of the air that we breathe and use all day long, or the wind that blows. We can't see it ever, and yet we see and experience its effects, and we know it's there. We haven't seen God, but if you have responded to His call, then you know Him. You know He has worked in you. It's tempting to think at times that, you know, if God would just appear to us, or if He would speak a new revelation in our time, it would be so much easier to believe. But incredibly, the New Testament tells us in one place, 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have something more sure. More sure than what? More sure than than the Old Testament saints had in terms of prophets speaking to them and appearances of God. We have something more sure, Peter says, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You have the Word of God, the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And a major point of the writer to the Hebrews in this whole book is that we who are living in the New Testament time have a better testimony, better promises than Abraham and the rest of the Old Testament church had. We have even more reason to have sure faith. So I want to ask you, is God Himself sufficient for your faith? God was sufficient for Abraham. God and His call, is God sufficient for your faith? Well, what is this faith that in things that we can't see or haven't experienced yet produce? Well, look back, thirdly, with me at Genesis 12. In verse 4, we read simply this about Abraham's response. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And again, Hebrews 11:8 highlights this as well, this response. We read, Abraham obeyed. In response to God's call, Abraham obeyed. True faith produces obedience. His obedience went hand in hand with his faith. A faith or some acknowledgement of believing God on Abraham's part without responding and doing what God asked him to do would be meaningless. Faith produces obedience. In James 2, verses 21 and 22, he writes famously about this relation between faith and our actions and relates it to Abraham. He says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did?" And here he's writing about his offering his son Isaac on the altar. He says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did." And again, the scriptures teach us that faith, true faith, is active. It's simple truth. Now, Abraham's obedience proved his full assurance in God and his promises. It proved that he actually did trust God. He trusted God to lead him. God called and he went. And the preceding verses in Hebrews 11 talk about Abel and Noah and Isaac and Moses' parents placing him in the basket and others. And it highlights their faith, but for each of them, their faith led to action. They were motivated to obedience by what they knew about God and his promises. Look at verse 1 again, how Abraham was called to obey in Genesis 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." He had to leave his family. He left his extended family. He left the home that he knew. Perhaps even more significantly, as we've seen already, he left his idols. That is, he left his beliefs about this world, that which he was trusting in. He really left behind his whole way of thinking to follow God. Well, there can be nothing in the world that we love more than the Lord when he calls us to follow him. In fact, loving God calls us to turn from, even to hate, many things. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it." Well, here we have an example in Abraham of his losing his life, leaving his life behind to follow God. And God called him to leave everything and go, and he didn't know where. God calls you to difficult, countercultural, not having all the answers, obedience through his grace. He calls you to a total break from the thinking and the motivations and the paths of this world. Think of a professional athlete when he is traded to a new team all of a sudden. He no longer plays for that former team. He has nothing to do with them. He wears his new team's jersey. He plays for that new team against the former one. It's a total break from his former allegiances. I think that can help us understand God's effectual call on us. By God's grace and through His Spirit, our allegiance is entirely shifted from the world's and our desires to God's. When God called Abraham, his world changed. Literally, his idols were gone. He left his family and friends. He left his home to wander around and live in tents. And yet he obeyed because he believed, he trusted that he had found a better way. He had found the way of the life of walking with God, even though he didn't know what it would entail. So have faith like Abraham, faith that obeyed, because you've been called out by God Himself to something better. Well, obedience is, fourthly, not also just a one-time act, though. We're called to a life of obedience, and a life of obedience means patience. And this is what we'll see throughout the life of Abraham. Not perfectly, but by God's grace, a life of patient obedience. He obediently left, but throughout his life he lived without the promises that God made him. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11, after listing all these faithful people from the past, he notes about all of them in verse 13, this. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They had to live by faith with patient obedience. They were able to patiently obey, and it wasn't because they'd received all the things that God had promised them, but it was as if they could see them in the future. And seeing them in the future motivated them. They were certain of God's promises because of what God had already done, who God was. So they had patience. Hebrews 6:12 talks about this connection between faith and obedience and patience and well as well. It says that the promises of God are received through faith and patience. That's how we receive the promises of God. Was your life marked by patience? I was once challenged to reflect on what I daydream about, where my thoughts go when I'm driving or not actively doing or thinking about something else pressing. How much do my thoughts go to, on the one hand, perhaps the comforts of this life, or how I might be more comfortable, what I'd like to have, or what I'd like to build, or how my IRA is or might be growing, when my next vacation is? Or do my thoughts often go to the inheritance that I have in Christ, the things that God tells me are most satisfying, the things that God has said He's going to do in this world? Well, I'm far from a clear and consistent answer to that question still, but I do recognize that one sort of daydreaming and reflection reflects a heart that's patient in the Lord. That seeing and longing for the promises of God in the future, keeping those in mind. I'm sure you all know in various ways and contexts how much easier it is to keep going in a process or a project or a trip when you can see the end, when you have the end in sight, so to speak. I was reminded of this as Jim and I were driving to Synod a couple of weeks ago. And I recalled and realized again that I-95 in a lot of Georgia and South Carolina is pretty boring. There's nothing to see. It's very flat for one thing, and then there are very tall trees on both sides of the highway. So there are no hills to see in the distance or to see from. It's sort of like driving down a giant hallway hour after hour. And it makes the trip a little bit longer when you can't see anything much at all, and you certainly can't see your destination. But contrast that with when we were about a half hour from our destination, we could see the mountains in the distance. And that was our destination, the edge of the mountains. And it was motivating and exciting and a little easier to drive towards that than drive through the giant hallway. Well, we must look forward to our inheritance in Christ as Abraham did. He was called to renounce everything around him, to stop finding pleasure and fulfillment in his desires, in the life that he had built, and to find fulfillment in God and the hope he gives. That's what you're called to as well. But you know this is not easy. Now, what makes this so hard? Besides the fact that we haven't received the final promises of God ourselves, why is it hard to be patient and persevere? Well, look at Hebrews 11:8 again. We read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, Abraham faced many trials that we're going to read about in coming months. But perhaps one of the biggest, both for him and for you, is the trial of uncertainty. Uncertainty. He didn't know where he was going or where he'd end up when God called him. Even after Abraham obeyed and went out, he didn't receive the inherited promise. Abraham never owned any of the land of Canaan. For years, he didn't even have the son that God promised to him. Had Abraham lived by sight and not by faith, as Hebrews tells us, he would have given up. You know, if you invest your money in a particular fund and you see no returns year after year, you'll likely move your money. Abraham would have said, "Lord, you've promised me many of these things. I'm not seeing any returns. I'm not seeing any of it." Well, I know you all too face trials. You face uncertainty. You know, we can and must talk about true and firm faith in God, but the fact is, we don't know what much of our future will hold in terms of our jobs, our kids, our health, and so on. We face uncertainty every day. We have health struggles, relationship problems, and so on. How can we patiently obey through all of this? Well, like Abraham, you must live by what you know and not simply by what you see in your circumstances, your uncertainties. Faith in our great God, to really know and understand who God is and how He works, will transform the way that we understand and see these things. We need to see the end. We need to look to God's promises. Have them in mind. Meditate on them. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, this familiar verse, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And Paul doesn't say that to trivialize suffering. Paul knew suffering in enormous ways. But he kept the future promises of God in mind, and it was an enormous encouragement to him. And he passes that on through the Spirit. So persevere. See the end as Abraham did, as Paul did. Well, what is this end? What is this reward? What are we looking forward to and hoping in? What are God's sure promises that motivated Abraham, that should motivate us in a life of patient obedience? We've already seen that Abraham didn't, before he died, receive the promises of a nation, or of this land. But even if he had received these, even if Abraham had received the whole land of Canaan as his own, and even if he had lived to see his family become a great nation, the Hebrews makes clear that he was looking beyond those things, that those were merely tokens for him of God's greater promises. Look with me again at verses 9 and 10 in Hebrews 11. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking beyond the land of Canaan already. This is why it's such an error even today to think that Palestine, that the land of Israel is still some special piece of land, that we're to bless it. We read even before it was given to the Israelites, when it was first mentioned to Abraham, he was already looking past it. Abraham himself already knew that it was never about the land itself, but that was a token of God's greater promises. He desired that same city that we desire, a city with true foundations, as it says. Hebrews makes this future city connection to us as well. Chapter 13, we read, "For here we do not have an enduring city or a land or a country, but we are looking for that city that is to come." Abraham lived patiently in the land where God placed him because he trusted in God to provide a Savior. And he saw in the distance his true home. We patiently live here and now in the situations that God has placed us because we know that we have another home. That God is going to remake this home. We have an eternal city, a dwelling with God Himself to look forward to. And we are ultimately inhabitants of that city and not any city here and now. You might picture a family that has just moved on short notice to a new location. And before they have time to purchase a house, they have to live somewhere temporarily, say in a hotel. Well, they're not going to set up and live in that hotel as if it's their final destination. They will live in a somewhat unsettled way, looking forward to a more permanent home. The people of God, we too have a more permanent home, another home. And listen to this description of your future that was purchased for you by our Lord Jesus. In Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Do you know that that's your future? Do you dream about that? Look forward to that? We've talked about the uncertainty that we have about the future and the trials that we have in life, just like Abraham had. And just as our text here says, Abraham didn't know where he was going exactly in this life, in the near future. But his future was certain. His God was certain. Your future, your God is certain. You will be with the Lord in that city forever. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Do you know how blessed you are to have that knowledge, that certainty? It's an incredible thing. Those who don't know and believe our God are blind to the future. Can you imagine living that way? It's as if they're living life up against a wall. They can't see the details that are in front of them in the next minute. Neither can they see anything with certainty in their future, in their distant future. But you who have the promises of God, it's as if you are standing on a mountain, clearly able to see where you're going, what lies in your future, even if not all the details. Like the one who doesn't believe the Lord, we don't know how all the details of life will play out. We don't know where God will take us or exactly what it will mean to patiently, obediently live by faith in Him. We don't know what that will require of us. We don't know what means exactly God will use to take us to what He has promised. But we know that God is with us. We know that God has planned the history of redemption and the history of our individual lives, that nothing can separate us from Him. We know that our citizenship is in heaven now. So like Abraham, let your future motivate your present. And patiently obey God through faith with your eyes fixed on your true future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the faith that you've given us, for the God that you are as the object of our faith, and the sure promises that you've given, for the many, many promises that you have fulfilled that we can read about in your word, and for the certainty that you've given us in you and the promises that we still wait for. We thank you for our King Jesus and the power and authority that you've given him to effect all that you have ordained to your glory. We pray that you would give us confidence and faith and lives that live out that faith more and more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.